Would you please turn to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verse 14. I'll be reading from the Old American Standard Version. I'll read just the middle part of this verse. Jehovah has sought for him a man after his own heart, and Jehovah has appointed him to be prince over his people. Now chapter 16, verse 7, verses 6 and 7. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely Jehovah's anointed is before him. But Jehovah said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Jehovah seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looks on the heart. Now Acts chapter 13. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Now let's turn back to the Old Testament, Psalm 132. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Jehovah, remember for David all his affliction, how he sware unto Jehovah, and vowed unto the Mighty One of Jacob, Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for Jehovah, a tabernacle for the Mighty One of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it in Ephrathah, we found it in the field of the wood. And verse 8, Arise, O Jehovah, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. And verses 13 through 16, For Jehovah has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests also will I clothe with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. And one more verse in Hebrews. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 12 and verse 22, I'll just read the first part. But you are come unto Mount Zion, That's us, brothers and sisters. But we are come unto Mount Zion. May we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord, we bow before thee and we tell you that we really need you. During this hour, we ask you to open our ears and open our eyes and give us a revelation of yourself and your holy purpose. Bring us to a place where perhaps we've never been before or seldom been there. Bring us to live there. Bring us to see this place and aspire and long after it. We pray for this. We thank you for your servant David, that you found him a man after your heart who did all your will. We ask you to find such a heart in us and prepare such a heart in us. We ask in your holy name. Amen. Now, it's so good to be here with all the saints. I came here last year for the first time, and I'm happy to come back again, and I'm always so happy to see saints from all over the place. It seems like I'm already in the New Jerusalem. At least I'm really tasting it. And so many saints who are hungry for the Lord, and it seems to me so many who are seeking the Lord. So good to be with people who are seeking the Lord. You just feel you're right at home. We have a need. And I think we've come here hungry for him and seeking to hear his word and be filled with his spirit, to be revived, to be refreshed. We surely are needy people. Brothers and sisters, God is a needy God. And we have a need, but God also has a need. And I think that we're here that not only we would be satisfied, but that he would be satisfied as well. Isn't that so? We really pray for this. He has a need. In David's day, at that time, God was very needy. He had a great need. His people were needy too. They were in pitiful condition, very low state. They were very needy. God needed a king. The priesthood had failed miserably. And Satan had come in to preempt God and raise up another king, which was the people's choice, not God's choice, the people's choice. People's choice is usually wrong. Huh? Anyway, he raised up, and Saul was raised up. God gave them what they wanted. That's the kind of king they wanted. So God gave that king to him, to them. His heart was not for the Lord, basically. His heart was for himself. You know, self is the invention of Satan. And there's no self in Christ. David's heart was for the Lord. God needed a king. He wanted a king. He wanted to bring in a king, someone who could represent him on the earth to put his people in order and mainly to bring in his house. And God wanted a kingdom, a king and a kingdom. He wanted a kingdom so that his people would be put in order before him to serve him. And the kingdom also, brothers and sisters, was to bring in the house of God. For between the kingdom and the house is the greater. The kingdom is for the house. And then, lastly, God wanted a house. Now he had the tabernacle, and we were seeing last night that was very much used by him for bringing the people through the wilderness and into the good land. And there's so much revelation and instruction in the tabernacle that we've been seeing. We'll probably be seeing more, which is so precious to us, showing us the way of approach to God. Thank God he can be approached. But he wanted a house, a permanent, a solid dwelling place on the earth. Not in heaven. He's got that. He wanted some place on earth where he could be approached, where he could be accessible, where he could be available, where he could make himself known, where he could manifest himself and his glory on the earth. He intended to bring forth such a place, to build such a place, and this was his need. And brothers and sisters, this is still his need. Now, what do you think is the greatest work of God in the universe? Well, we should see and we should know that the greatest work of God in the universe is to build his house. Did you realize that? That's his masterpiece. That's what he's doing today. You know, there have been so many so-called seven wonders of the earth, huh? I mean, compared to God's house, they're pitiful. The pyramids. I remember one time, the Brooklyn Bridge. It's one of the greatest wonders of this. Can you imagine it? Compared with the house of God, what is the Brooklyn Bridge? And then if you're out west, you learn that one of the greatest wonders is the Hoover Dam. Have you ever seen the Hoover Dam? Full of concrete. Not full of God. But God's house, brothers and sisters, oh, what a great thing is the house of God. How great it is on the earth. It's a great work. It's a great work. Now, Brother Dana, last night, I appreciated at the beginning he gave us, you know, the way he was going on in the coming meetings. And I'd like just to mention what is on our heart for this meeting and the coming meetings. First of all, so you have some idea where we're heading. This morning, we want to speak on taking the stronghold of Zion. Now, we've been singing about Zion. We want to see something more this morning about Zion. How the Lord took it. How David took it. How the Lord took it. And how, brothers and sisters, we need to enter in to the great spiritual reality of Zion. And this morning, I hope the Lord will show us something. And then, secondly, we want to see how David brought up the ark. This is one of the great works of David. In fact, these three meetings we will be covering the three greatest works of David. Number one, to take Zion. Number two, to bring up the ark. And number three, lastly, to make preparation for the temple. To make preparation for the temple. I pray the Lord will open our eyes and give us the vision we've been talking about to see all these things. God was seeking a man. We read that word in 1 Samuel 13. He was seeking a man after his heart. He's seeking. God was seeking. There's a verse we didn't read, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, which says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, the eyes of the Lord are just the Spirit of the Lord moving through the earth, looking for the man whose heart is perfect toward him. He's looking for the heart. And then in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel was charged to go into Jesse's house and to, God said, I've provided a king for me there. Samuel looked at the firstborn, Eliab, said, surely this must be him. The Lord said, don't look at him. His stature, his appearance, I have rejected him. I was struck by that word. Brothers and sisters, when it says that, it means God had considered him. It seems to imply that. God considered him and said, no, I reject him. And he said, man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And then we have that great word in Acts chapter 13, I have found David. He sought for a man. Thank God, he found a man. He found David, a man after his heart, who would do all his will. Thank God for such a man. I think David has been a great inspiration, probably to all of us, an example. I hope we can see some more. He was a real servant of the Lord, surely not a perfect man, surely failing, sinning, faltering. Some have said he had a checkered career, but he ended very well. He went on very well, and God could say of him, he would do all his will, and he did it, especially in relation to the house of God, which is the will of God. Now I want to speak a little bit from David's side. God was looking for such a man. We've looked at God's side. From David's side, he started as a young man, the last son in his family, the eighth. And he was out with the sheep. And if you look at the account there in chapter 16 and 17 of 1 Samuel, you can see that he was despised by his brothers. And he was of no account to his father. And he was just sent out to be with the sheep. He was the kid in the family. He's the kid. Let him take care of the sheep. So he was out there with the sheep. And out there with the sheep, brothers and sisters, David had two volumes. If you didn't realize, two volumes that he studied very well. It's good to have good books, huh? I'm not going to say anything about the bookworm here. But it surely is good to have good books. David had two very good books. He read them very well. Now let me tell you what two books he had. Not books by Stephen Kahn, of course. The first book he had was the book of creation. He read that book. Have you read that book? The creation. You can see in Psalms 8 and Psalm 19 how well he studied that book. Brothers and sisters, we all need to study that book. Go out at night. Look up. Learn something. see something of God. David said, the firmament declares the glory of God. He said some precious things. Let me read just briefly. In Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, day unto day utters speech, night unto night shows knowledge. Then he spoke about the sun. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his course. These are great things. He could call the sun a bridegroom. Now, what implication, inference is here? He saw marvelous things in the creation. The other volume he had, I think you could guess, was the Bible, the Old Testament, the law. He read that also very well. He read these two volumes. If you look at the second part of Psalm 19, you can see how well he read the scriptures. Psalm 19 just puts these two books together. First the creation, and then the scriptures. And he read them in detail. He could speak about them in detail. The law, the testimonies, the precepts, the commandments, the ordinances. And he said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the droppings of the honeycomb. See, they were sweet to him. He learned very much. And brothers and sisters, from these two volumes, David's heart was won by God. God captured his affection, his love. He learned to love the Lord with all his heart. He loved the Lord with all his heart. The Lord appreciated that. And the Lord gave him some revelation, as the Lord will do to any who love him and draw near to him. And gave him early in his life some revelation concerning his house. I believe that very early in David's life, David began to realize God wants to have a dwelling on the earth. David, no doubt, heard about the failure of the priesthood and the devastation of the house of God, or the tabernacle at Shiloh there, through Eli and his sons, and how God's people were devastated through them, and how God's name was put to shame through them, and then how the ark of God was taken out of the tabernacle and was even wandering in the land of the Philistines. No doubt David heard these things. He longed after the ark, the great type of Christ. I think he thought about that ark a lot. He felt it needs a home. It needs a house. It needs a place to dwell. And while he's wandering around, following the sheep there in the pastures around Bethlehem, it seems that he found it. It says there in Psalm 132, we read it, we found it in Ephrathah. That's, you know, near to Bethlehem there. He was longing that that ark could be put at rest, could have a home, a house. That means he's longing for the Lord to have his satisfaction and his rest. He not only loved the Lord, loved his house, longed for that, but, brothers and sisters, if you love something, the other side of love is hate. And he hated God's enemy. Right? With a perfect hatred, he said in Psalm 139. He hated God's enemy. Anything that would be against the Lord, he hated. That doesn't mean he's going around hating people. He hated God's enemy, Satan. While he was following the sheep around there, God sent a lion and then a bear to test him, to test David, to see how he would respond to this. And the lion, you know, took a sheep or a lamb, made off with it. And we read, David tells us himself in 1 Samuel 17, he was recounting the story to Saul. He said, when the lion took the lamb, I went out after it and took the lamb out of his mouth. And when the lion rose against me, I smote him and killed him. And then a bear came. Test number two. Did the same kind of thing. He smote. He said, I saved the lamb. I killed the bear. Right? Now, David could have made some excuse. He could have said, well, we still have 99. It's only one. Besides, I have a headache today. Not feeling that well. No. David had a great sense of responsibility. And his father had charged him with these sheep. And he was not going to let one of them go. Now, this is a suitable spirit for the house of God. He wouldn't let one of them go. And he was trusting in the Lord when he went in after that lion and after that bear. And he said to Saul, the Lord saved me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He risked his life, but he trusted in the Lord. He had a great sense of responsibility. And later in his life, with that great sense of responsibility, he stood up and risked his life again and again for the honor of the Lord's name. Against Goliath. And then, with his great sense of responsibility, he took it upon himself to go after the ark with all Israel and bring it back up to Jerusalem. And then, eventually, he took it on himself that God would be satisfied. He took responsibility on himself to satisfy God. I think God was watching what he's going to do with that lion and bear. God was seeing. How is he going to respond? Is he going to go after that sheep? Is he going to let it go? Is he going to make some excuse? God's watching very carefully, observing. Thank God he passed the test. I think if David had flunked that test, the kingship is gone. He'd have to look for another man. But thank the Lord. Brothers and sisters, he was not in the public eye at that time. He perhaps didn't realize God was watching. Many times, brothers and sisters, nobody's looking at us, what we're doing. But God is watching and hidden. He's watching how we respond to certain tests that he sends. Maybe not a lion or a bear, or maybe some little things he's watching. How are we going to react to that? How are we going to respond? Samuel came to David's home and looked at all the sons of David there. Seven of them, and the Lord said, no, 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 no. And so Samuel asked Jesse, now wait a minute, there must be some more, isn't there? Is there another one somewhere? Oh, yeah. Oh, well, you know, the kid is out there with the sheep. Well, bring him in. So sent a messenger and to tell David, Samuel is here. He wants to see you. Me? What's going on? So David comes into the house and feels good to be included in the family. And the Lord says to Samuel, that's him. That's him. Rise and anoint him. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest work that Samuel did. He was raised up for this, to anoint David to be the king. He did it. He anointed David, I think to David's utter surprise, probably to the great surprise of his brothers. It says in Scripture at that time that the Spirit came mightily upon David from that day forward. The Spirit came mightily upon David, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. But we want to consider David, because if you look at his life, he was a man of the Spirit from day one. The Spirit came mightily upon him, and you can read a number of verses that mention David related to the Spirit. He treasured the anointing. He treasured the Spirit. He learned to follow the Spirit. When he committed that great sin, you know, and then was convicted and he repented deeply, utterly, he prayed to the Lord and he said, oh Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Showing how much he treasured the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. He didn't want to lose that. One of his last words before David went on was, he said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. He was conscious that when he wrote so many things in the Psalms, many prophecies concerning Christ, many prophecies concerning the house of God, he spoke concerning Christ in not just outwardly, but inwardly. He spoke about the inner feelings of Christ. You have to go to the Psalms to get that. Even the New Testament doesn't penetrate the heart and give the inner feelings of the Lord as David gave them, for example, in Psalm 22. He said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. He was conscious the Spirit was speaking by him. The Lord Jesus, referring to David, said, David in spirit called him Lord. Means Christ. David in spirit. Do you remember that? Matthew 22. The Lord testified, David in the Spirit called him Lord. And then, when David's preparing for the house, we'll see this later, he got the pattern for the temple from the Spirit. He says so. He said, I have the pattern, and he gave it to Solomon for the whole temple. We'll see this later in detail. He got it all by the Spirit, from the Spirit. Not only that, he mentions in a number of his psalms, you know, allusions to the Spirit. For example, Psalm 23, he anointed my head with oil. Psalm 36, they shall drink of the river of his pleasures. These all refer to the Spirit. And Psalm 133, referring to the oneness among the brothers, which is the house of God, he said, what is like the precious oil upon the head that runs down upon the beard to the skirts of the garments. This is referring to the Spirit. He is a spiritual man. He's a man in the Spirit. And because he was, and because he was so much for the Lord and for the house of the Lord, he was persecuted. Very much persecuted by the reigning king, Saul, to the uttermost. And not only by that, but he had many enemies among the nations who were out for his life. But Saul especially hunted him to kill him. And he suffered very much. And through this, his spiritual life was deepened and strengthened. And brothers and sisters, in all this affliction that David suffered, in all his fleeing from Saul, and all that he passed through, remember, he had the house of God in view. He still had not just the kingdom, but a place for the Lord in view. We read in Psalm 132, we read this morning, remember for David all his affliction, and we sang about it, how he said, he swore unto the Lord, unto the mighty one of Jacob, I will not go up unto my bed, give rest, give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord. He had the house of the Lord in view. It was in his heart. He saw something. He had a vision of something that kept him. And he endured and he persevered. And all he thought, and during all the time that he fought, and in all that he wrought, he had the house of God in view. And that's where he ended, brothers and sisters, preparing for that house. He went out in glory. Now, after he became king, we know how the first 7 years of his kingship, he reigned at Hebron, in the south, just over Judah and Benjamin, these two tribes. 7 years, and then all Israel came to him in Hebron, and they said, look, we all want you to be king. You should be king, not just over two tribes, but over 12 tribes. We all want you to be king, and so they anointed him again king over all Israel. Immediately after he became king over all Israel, the Spirit doesn't tell us the Spirit, but we know it was the Spirit. The Spirit brought him where? To Zion, to Jerusalem. Not much is said at all about his 7 years in Hebron. Just kind of passed over. But then the Spirit is interested in that place, Zion, in view of God's house. And so the Spirit brings him almost immediately there. Well, that was not conquered. It never was. It was still under the hands of the Jebusites. Joshua had never conquered them. Caleb had never conquered them. Nor all the judges during the period of the judges, they had never taken Jerusalem. And surely Saul had never done it. But it says that David went. David himself took it, with all Israel with him. And I want to read those verses. We can see something special there. In 2 Samuel 5. We'll read verses 6, starting with verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke unto David, saying, Except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in hither, thinking that David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whoever smites the Jebusites, let him get up to the water courses. I want you to notice this. Whoever smites the Jebusites, let him get up to the water course and smite the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul. And verse 9, And David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. In verse 10, And David waxed greater and greater, and Jehovah the God of hosts was with him. David took this place. It was a stronghold, a kind of impregnable fortress with steep granite cliffs that could hardly be surmounted by anyone. And they're on the edge of the cliffs, and I understand the leading men of the Jebusites there put the lame people out on the edge there to mock David, to laugh at him, and the lame and the blind. And so David is going to take it, and he has had his heart to take it, and he says this word, whoever is going to smite them, let him get up by the water course. It's a little hint here how he took it, I think. And Josephus, the great Hebrew historian, tells us this, that some of the men got into a subterranean passage down below. They dug into it. Talking about digging wells, huh? They dug into this subterranean passage. And in this passage, it was like an aqueduct in which the water supply for the city was flowing, and they followed the flow of that water up into the middle of the city. They got up by the water course, and they came up into the middle of the city, and then from the inside, it was an inside job. From the inside, they went to the gates of Zion and opened the gates, and all the army rushed in and took it. And I really appreciate this. Because the real Zion, the heavenly Zion, you know, was taken by our Lord Jesus himself. And he went down into the earth. Thank God. And then he came up in the power of the Spirit in resurrection and in ascension. And the everlasting doors were open, thank God, and the King of Glory came in. And based on his great victory and redemption, this Zion began, and we sang about it this morning, and glorious things are spoken of Zion, and we want to see, what is Zion, and what does it mean, what does it signify? It signifies the peak of Christ's victory. the peak of his victory. He overcame. He conquered the enemy. He overcame and he removed all the obstacles and negative things in the universe. He is victorious, totally victorious. And he rose again and ascended in glory, a mighty conqueror. And then, on the basis of his victory, brothers and sisters, all God's heart of grace and intention and glory, not only for him but for his people, has been opened and released, so that now God can pour out upon us, upon his people, and give to us and fill us with all the rich stores of his grace, abundant grace, grace that we have never imagined. So that it's not just grace, but the glory of his grace. You know, when the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, he was full of grace. John said, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And we received from his fullness grace upon grace. He was full of grace here upon earth with all his disciples and all the people he met. Grace came out. Everything he said was grace and truth. Everything he did was grace and truth. But now, this wonderful person is exalted, is glorified. So now you have not only a person, but a person with a position, with a great position. No, I do believe that in the New Testament, the epistle to the Ephesians really speaks of Zion. Because it shows the grace of God in a special way. The grace of God mentioned in many other books, no doubt about that, but Ephesians presents it in a special way. You know, in chapter 1, you can read Ephesians again just to look at the grace of God, especially chapters 1 and 2. You read about to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has brought us into favor, or graced us in the Beloved One. And it speaks about the riches of his grace. And then it speaks about how we have been identified with him, and we are made alive together with him, and raised up together with him, and seated with him in the heavenlies, that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, God has a lot of grace he wants us to know, saints. And the ministry of the word, brothers and sisters, very much is to bring us to occupy Zion and to know the surpassing riches of his grace. Now, actually, maybe you didn't realize that we were born there. Brother Celeste, did you know that? You were born in India, you think. He was born in Zion. Brother Frank? Me too. You know, Psalm 87 says about, you know, this one and that one was born in Ethiopia, this one and that one was born in Babylon, and these ones over here, they were born in Zion. And their names are written down. We're born there. But we need to go back to the place of our birth. We don't live there that much. We haven't occupied that place that much. We visit. Maybe you think, well, when we visit Richmond, we visit Zion. Maybe so. Hope so. But take it home. Anyway, God wants us to occupy this place, to know this grace that has been won for us. It's a place where Christ is everything. It's a place where God dwells. God loves this place. I think every time the psalmist mentioned Zion, every time the Spirit wrote down Zion in the Old Testament, God's very happy. He said, that's it. That's what I want. Amen, hallelujah. Zion. Oh, God loves that place. He loves it. He dwells there. The Lord dwells in Zion. And He shines forth from Zion. Now, let me read you just a few verses concerning Zion from the Psalms. You can see a lot. How great is this place? Let me read you just a few verses. These are all from the Psalms. Okay? Sing praises to Jehovah who dwells in Zion. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Walk about Zion. Number the towers of the earth. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined forth. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. And then I like these verses in Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Do you have highways to Zion in your heart? Hope so. They shall go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God in Zion. Jehovah is great in Zion. Jehovah has built up Zion, that men may declare the name of the Lord in Zion. Jehovah blessed thee out of Zion. Jehovah has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. In the prophets, I'll just read you two verses in the prophets. In Zechariah, it says, I am jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. And in Isaiah, therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. Now, brothers and sisters, maybe you didn't realize, just in the Psalms, Zion is mentioned about 40 times in such a wonderful, precious way. Brothers and sisters, it's for us to enter into the spiritual reality of this Zion. It's the peak, I say, of Christ's victory, and His kingdom is established there. And based on His victory, His total victory, God wants to fill us with His grace. And He's free to do that based on Christ's redemption. He wants to give us and cause us to know and experience grace upon grace. And this is our inheritance, right? We're joint heirs with Christ. And He wants to enjoy us to enjoy. Oh, such a great inheritance. Now, I want to tell you a little story that I think will help us. Some of you may have heard this story before. There was a woman. She was 68 years old, whose name was Gladys. And she was having trouble, financial difficulties, you know, trying to make ends meet. An old woman is hard for her. She was getting Social Security checks, but that's not much, you know, and even the government doesn't intend you to live all on that, although most, a lot of people do. She had Social Security, but that wasn't enough for her, so she had to work. So she was a nurse. So she was still working 20 hours a week in the local hospital there, you know, to make ends meet. And she thought, how long can I go on doing this? I'm getting older. So she thought, I need help. So she found this man who was a certified financial advisor. So she thought, well, you know, I'll go and see if he can help me. So she went to his office. She filled out an application, made an appointment, and went in to see this man, whose name was Don. Let's just call him Don. So she said, Mr. Don, I'm having a lot of problems. I hope you can really help me. You know, I'm 68 years old, and I'm just living on Social Security, and I have to work 20 hours a week, and I don't know how long I can keep this up, Mr. Don. I'm getting older. You know, and I have a number of grandchildren, and I'd like to visit them, but I can't, you know. I only have Social Security, and I have a hunk of junk in my driveway, and I need another car. I don't know what I can do. And Don is looking at her application. And here he says, well, I see you have $600,000 in CDs in the bank. She said, oh, I can't touch that. My father gave that to me as an inheritance, and I want to honor him. I can't touch that. I want to honor my father. So he said, well, tell me something, Gladys, Don said. Did your father give you that inheritance so you could just pass it on to your children? Oh, no. He gave it to me. It is for me. He really gave it to me. And Don said, well, did he mean that you would use it, you know, so you could have a good living and you could do the things that you wanted to do? Yet? Well, no. I suppose. I guess so. Yeah, that's right. So he said, well, Gladys, from what you have in the bank here, you have coming to you just in interest $30,000 a year. And if I would give you a check every month of $3,000, would that help you? Oh, yes, that would help very much. Oh, that would be a great help. $3,000 a month. Yes, that would be great. Well, how about that, Gladys? Well, I don't know. You know, maybe we better not touch that money because I might need it someday. You never can tell. I might need it. Someday I might need it, so we better not touch that. So Don said, well, Gladys, please tell me, when is that day coming? She said, well, you never can tell, you know. That day might come someday when I will need that money, and I may need it someday. So, well, so Don said, well, Gladys, if this is what you feel, your nightmare has arrived. You have your nightmare. You can just go on working as best you can and skimp and live on your Social Security checks. Okay? Oh, Mr. Don, can't you help me, please? So Don said, Gladys, I'll tell you what. You go home and think about it. And if you consider that you don't want to work anymore, and you consider you'd like to take a $3,000 check every month, you come back and see me next week, okay? So she came back next week. She said, Mr. Don, I'm ready. I made the decision. Oh, I'm so happy. I don't want to work anymore. $3,000. I'd like to take that check, Don. Is it possible? Oh, yes. Surely, we'll take care of that right away. Oh, Mr. Don, you're so good to me. Oh, thank you so much for helping me. And so, she took the check, and she was getting $3,000 every month, just interest. And she was going around visiting all her grandchildren. She's having a great time. Oh, it's marvelous. She got a new car. And she did all the things she was wanting to do. And one day her neighbor, well, we'll call her Mary. Mary came out and she saw a new car in Gladys's driveway. She said, "Gladys, where'd you get that?" "And I noticed you've been traveling around, Gladys. How are you able to do all this now?" "Well," she said, I'm just using my investment in the bank. I'm using my inheritance." And Mary said to her, "Oh, you shouldn't do that. You might need it someday." And Gladys found out that Mary had the same situation. So she sent him to Don. Now, every 6 months, Gladys goes to see Don, and he, you know, checks up to see how she's doing, everything okay. And she always gives him a wonderful report and hugs him. And, you know, she considers that he's her great benefactor. And he has helped her so much. Anyway, brothers and sisters, I wonder how many of us are living on Social Security. Skimping. Now, I'm talking about the heavenly riches. You got a lot of interest coming. There's a lot that God has for you, and yet you're living, maybe most of us, are living so poorly, not knowing the grace that He has, not knowing Zion, not experiencing the fullness, the riches of our inheritance. Sometimes I feel like that, and I kind of wake up and ask myself, "John, what are you doing? Where are you?" Brothers and sisters, I want to just speak a little bit more to share how can we enter into this inheritance of ours more and more. How can we occupy Zion in a practical way? And this will be continued tomorrow and the next two messages. David didn't only take Zion. His kingdom was established there, but he went out from there. And he fought. And he subdued many enemies. The Philistines. He took their bridal city, that means their principal city. He subdued them. The Edomites, the Moabites, the Syrians. He subdued all these enemies. He fought. He fought great wars with all of them. And every one of them, brothers and sisters, listen to this, was not obliterated, but subdued. Subdued and made tributary to the house of God, to the kingdom and to the house of God. Now, that's what needs to be done in our lives. All these enemies that I mentioned, the Philistines, Moabites, Edomites, Syrians, they all signify, brothers and sisters, inward enemies that are. The Moabites, for example, really signify the arrogance and the pride of man. This needs to be humbled and subdued. Right? There's the Philistines who have a kind of form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. They're kind of a near enemy, maybe a religious enemy dwells in us. The Syrians, just natural man. Natural man. The Edomites, they were given an inheritance by God, a land, but they despised the best that God would give. I hope that none of us would do that. That enemy needs to be subdued. There's many enemies enough. The self, how it needs to be subdued. The soul, our thoughts, our will, our passions, desires, all need to be subdued and made contributory to God's house and kingdom. Brothers and sisters, if we will let Him subdue us, let me tell you, we will enjoy our inheritance more and more. Why do we not enjoy that much? We're not subdued that much. If He could subdue us, we'll find there's a much better portion for us. There's a much better king for us. A much better Lord for us. Let this greater David in us subdue our whole being. It's practical. Did He subdue you this morning? Well, this is a real way to enjoy our inheritance. May the Lord speak to us. When David was subduing all these enemies, he still had the house of God in view. And in all his wars, he was collecting spoil for the house. During 40 years, fighting many wars, you can read about it, he gathered the spoil from all these subdued, defeated enemies. Gold. Many thousands of talents of gold and silver and brass and iron and precious stones. He was collecting all this spoil. He knew what it was. He was going to do with it. Not for himself, but for God's house. Brothers and sisters, when we go through some experiences and God subdues us and wins the battle, there's spoil from that for His house. We learn something. We're disciplined by Him. We're chastened by Him. But there's something that comes out for His house. A lot came out from David that was collected during these years for God's house. The Lord gave him victory wherever he went. The Lord was with him. And it was all with a view for God's house. Now, that's all we want to speak this morning. I hope the Lord has spoken to us something and showed us something concerning Zion. I hope, brothers and sisters, there would be some fresh kind of vision concerning a place. Maybe we haven't been there much. I would ask you to read some of these verses about Zion and pray the Lord will cause us to occupy that place. It's those who are in Zion among whom His house can be built. That's where His house is built, in Zion, among those who are experiencing grace upon grace, fullness of grace. May the Lord speak to us. Let us pray. Lord, how we worship You for Your great purpose and Your wonderful grace to us. And we thank You for Your wonderful victory in securing Zion. And thank You that You want to bring us into all the good of Your victory, to experience grace upon grace. Oh, the glory of Your grace. Oh, show us more and speak to us more. And we pray for eyesalve for our eyes, that we would not be blind. We could see what You prepared for us and enter into it and make our spirit strong and strengthen us into the inner man, that we may know with all saints the breadth and length and depth and height, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We ask in Your mighty name. Amen.